We have been on a journey this year. It began in January with Join the Journey, in which we asked the question, how do we join this journey with God? And what we did was we simply surveyed the book of Acts, and we began in the book of Acts, and we looked at Pentecost, and we looked at other stories of people who said, you know what, I want to join this journey on the way. Jesus is the way. I want to join the journey on the way to God-likeness in Jesus Christ. In May, we shifted gears and we looked at Experience the Journey. And we did a basically chapter-by-chapter study of the book of 1 Corinthians. We finished that up last week. You know, one of the things you find in studying 1 Corinthians is that church is messy. If you want to be a part of a church that doesn't have any problems, you need to go somewhere else. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Because I know Hendersonville has problems because I'm a part of it. And I have problems. I come with my brokenness every Sunday. I come with my failures, my mistakes, my weaknesses. And I know you do too. And instead of being a club in which we come to socialize, we're in a hospital in which we come to be healed by the incredible grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the church at Corinth with all of its messiness, and we said, you know what? That's what Christianity is like when we experience it together. This morning we move to a new part of the journey that we're calling Beyond the Journey, as you see on the screens here behind me. And what we're going to be doing for 8 weeks is we're going to be looking at 8 texts out of the book of Revelation. Now, this will not be a verse by verse, chapter by chapter study of Revelation like we did with 1 Corinthians. We're going to be doing that in about 10 months on Wednesday nights, Lord willing, and of course we always say Lord willing, in September of 2020 on Wednesday nights. I'm going to lead us in, those who are in the auditorium here, in a 6-month study of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation. I don't think it is nearly the difficult book that we sometimes make it out to be. And so if you'd like to be a part of that, that's about 10 months from now on Wednesday nights. When you turn to the book of Revelation, you turn to a fascinating book. The last book in our Bible. And it begins in a fascinating way. The Revelation. The unveiling, the apocalypse, to refer to it in Greek, the apocalypse of Jesus the Messiah, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. What I love about this particular book is that God is the one who gave the revelation. And I love the various stages he gave it in. He gave it to Jesus, who gave it to an angel, who gave it to John the apostle. I want y'all to think about that. When I was a teenager, one of the games I always loved to play, we'd oftentimes do it in the youth group, was what was called the gossip game. I don't know if you ever played the gossip game. You'd get in a big circle. You would sit by each other. Someone would begin with a simple message that they'd whisper to the next person. And you'd whisper it all the way around the room. And of course, it never came back the way it began. I love the fact that Revelation is not a part of the gossip game. I mean, what God gave to Jesus, what Jesus gave to the angel, and what the angel gave to John is the same message we have 2,000 years later. I mean, yes, it went through all of these different individuals, but we have the message God wanted us to have. He made it to John. John is this great apostle of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John gives us the gospel, gives us 3 epistles, and gives us the revelation. John was a fisherman. His older brother was James. He was probably one of the youngest of the apostles. Probably maybe 18, 19 years old when Jesus called him. He and his brother James at one point in time were fiery individuals. Jesus called them Barangernes, sons of thunder, because they were on such fire for God. But over time, he becomes the apostle of love. He lives longer than any of the rest of the apostles. Lived to be probably in his 90s in a day when most people died by the time they were 45. I want you to think about that, a man living into his 90s with no modern medicine at all. But God blessed him with an incredible long life, and he writes of all things to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. we were studying the book of 1 Corinthians the last few months. Well, the church of Corinth was written by Paul to from the church of Asia over in Ephesus. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. But let me say a word about the writing of this book. One of the things you have to struggle with is where do you put the book of Revelation chronologically in the history of the New Testament? And there's basically two approaches that people take. Some people think John wrote this book near the end of his life in the 90s AD. In other words, some 60 years after Jesus died. And they place it during the reign of Domitian, one of the sons of Vespasian, the great general who was the one sent to quell the rebellion that we read about that Jesus predicted in Matthew chapter 24. And so it's part of a royal line. Others, and I'm among the others, believe that the book was actually written much earlier. I think that he probably wrote the Revelation before he wrote his gospel. I date it to the time of the Jewish rebellion, somewhere around 68, probably 69 AD. The Jewish rebellion was a horrible time for the New Testament. The church was only at this time 40 years old. And the Jews in Jerusalem decided to rebel against Rome. And of course, when they rebelled against Rome, Rome declared war on all Jews. Now you say, why would that have been a problem for the church? We're Christian. We weren't looked upon that way at that time. You see, in the latter 60s AD, the church was looked upon as simply a branch of Judaism. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were all Jews. This was a Jewish branch. And therefore, when Rome attacked Judaism, it attacked all branches. Sadducees, Pharisees, Essenes, and Christians. Nero launched an incredible persecution on the church. In addition to the church in general, he arrested both Paul and Peter. They were both carried to Rome, according to church historians. Peter died by being crucified upside down. Paul died by being beheaded. And it was probably shortly after they both died that the apostle John decided to move to Asia. He was getting out of Jerusalem before it was too late. And so I believe that he moved to Asia, in particular to an area known as Ephesus, right here. And so he goes to Ephesus and he begins to do work there. But before long, he is exiled as part of the persecution to the island of Patmos, which would have been located, and I've lost. Oh, take my finger off of it. Sorry about that. He was exiled to one of the islands right down here to the southwest, known as Patmos. And so here are churches that Paul had established. And notice the seven churches. You've got Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Have you ever wondered why that order? Why in the world are they listed in that way in the Bible? And the answer is very simple. That's where the interstates ran. I'm being very serious. You see, he writes to the church that begins at Ephesus, and he basically says, I want you to take this to the seven churches. And the seven churches were on these major highways. You went north to Smyrna, then to Pergamum, across to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and then back over to Ephesus. It would be like me saying, I want to write a letter to the churches of Tennessee. I'm going to start in Memphis. I'm going to go from Memphis to Jackson to Nashville to Knoxville to Clarksville. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. Why in the world didn't you go to Clarksville when you were in Nashville? I mean, everybody knows how the interstates run in Tennessee. That was the exact same truth back in John's day. And so John writes to these seven churches, very likely established by Paul during the third missionary journey. I love the greeting. Christians had a special greeting. A lot of us don't realize that. You see, if you go to Israel today, the moment you step off an airplane, they greet you very simply, shalom. And if you travel to Israel, I don't care where you go, it is shalom this, shalom that, shalom when you get there, shalom when you leave. Shalom is the Hebrew word for greeting. It's like us, good morning or hello. It means peace. Well, Christians grabbed that particular greeting, but they added a word to it because shalom can only come one way, and that is through God's incredible grace. And so in the first century, you knew someone was a Christian when they said to you, charis kai eirene humin, grace and peace to you. But what's amazing about the revelation is who gives the greeting. You see, if you turn over to Paul's letters, it's Paul that greets them, charis kai eirene humin. I mean, Peter greets, others greet who wrote these. But in the revelation, it is God himself. I don't know about you, but I just think, wow. Can you imagine God speaking to us and greeting us? Notice here, grace and peace to you from him who was, and or who is, who was, and who is to come. That's a very typical Old Testament way of describing God. From the seven spirits. One of the things you'll see in Revelation is the Holy Spirit is described as the seven spirits. Some translations say the sevenfold spirits. It's a way of describing the Spirit in all of its perfection, who's before the throne of God. And then from Jesus, the Messiah himself. And of course, one of the things I love about this is not only is it a greeting from God, but it's this beautiful Trinitarian expression. You know, in several different places in the New Testament, we hear of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, we usually say it based on Matthew chapter 28. When we're baptized generally in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what you need to realize is that throughout the New Testament, that Trinitarian formula gets changed from time to time. It's changed, for instance, here. It's not Father, Son, and Spirit. It's Father, Spirit, and Son. You see the same exact thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You have those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, then through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus the Messiah. And so again, Father, Spirit, Son. Why? Why do they change it up? It all has to do with the last one in the list. Because what you find John doing, Peter does the exact same thing, is he's going to focus on Jesus. And as he continues this greeting, he says, can I tell you who Jesus is? Who is Jesus the Messiah? And he says, first of all, he's this faithful witness. I love this phrase here. I mean, what does John mean, faithful witness? He's the one who came to testify about God. To use the word of Paul, all the fullness of deity was alive in him. Have you ever wanted to see God? Well, Pete, I have. I've wanted to see him a lot. And I remember as a teenager wanting God, just somehow, God, give me a sign. I mean, I remember one time thinking, God, could you just cough a little bit? Just a little. And if my dad had coughed in the room next door, I would have freaked out. I'm pretty sure of it. I remember one in particular was, God, could you just turn the lights on and back off again? And, you know, I didn't say turn them off and back on, because that, you know, the power could mess up that way. But turn them on and then turn them off again. Just let me know that you were there. You know, Philip, on the night Jesus is betrayed, he looks at Jesus and he says, can I just make one request? Could you show us the Father? And it's almost as if Jesus' face fell. And he turns to him and he says, have I been with you so long and you don't even know who I am? He was the faithful witness. He came to say, you want to see God? Look at me. And by the way, let me just say, we've seen God. Anytime you open the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in your mind's eyes you see who came and lived and died and was raised again, you see God. And then in addition to that, he was also the firstborn from the dead. And let me say, y'all, we have got to reclaim the importance of the resurrection. Blake mentioned Wednesday night series, Better Than Heaven. It's a series in which I'm talking about what does the future hold. And let me just tell you that for so many evangelical Christians, we basically wadded resurrection up and thrown it away. I hear people all the time say, you know what, I just want to die and go to heaven and be with God forever and that's it. I hear a lot of preachers at funerals say, you know, our dear sister Mary has now gone to receive her reward and she's walking those streets of gold right now. And I want to stand up and say, do you not read your Bible? Why is there a resurrection of the dead? And why is that important? And what does that say about our eternal dwelling place? On Wednesday nights this very week, we move to the New Testament. And we ask a question, why is he making everything new? I'd encourage you to be here if you can. He's the firstborn of the resurrection. He's the one who began the whole process that will lead one day to our resurrection and the conquering of death itself. But he's also the ruler of the kings of the earth. That's a strange one to throw in. But I love it. I love it so much. Can I just tell you that I'm neither Republican or Democrat? I'm Christian. And I'm not saying you can't be a Republican, Democrat, be a Christian. Please don't misunderstand me at all. But I've got to tell you that it no longer matters to me who's in Washington or who's at the State House here in Nashville. I've lived long enough in this old world to know that every time we elect a new president, one party is going to say, oh no, we're in trouble now. I still remember when Ronald Reagan got elected. You got to remember, I came from Mississippi. And when I was growing up, you would have had to have traveled 1,000 miles to have found a Republican. They didn't exist in Mississippi. Now that's all they got down there. But back then, they didn't have any. And I remember my Aunt Mary Lee. My Aunt Mary Lee was my grandmother's sister. She was my great aunt. She had been a head hospital nurse for years and years and years. And even though she was retired, she thought she still was. She'd call me up, Leslie, get out here to your grandmother's right now. Leslie, get out here and do that. Leslie, do that. And I still remember when we elected Ronald Reagan, she said, you better watch out. Them Republicans are going to steal your Social Security. That was in 1980. You know, has anybody missed their Social Security since then? Y'all see what I'm talking about? We get all worked up about, you know, if this person becomes president, this, if that one becomes, can I tell you who's the real ruler of the kings of the earth? Therefore, you kings, Psalm 2 begins, beautiful messianic psalm. Be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son. Because you see, the one who is now Lord of lords and King of kings sit at the right hand of God, and the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Who do I serve? I serve Jesus, the Messiah. He is my king. And while I love being American, folks, it pales about like that compared to how much I love being a child of God. My citizenship is in heaven. And yes, do I want us to live in peace in the here and now? Yes, but let me tell you, that is far more in control by Jesus the Messiah than it is anybody we elect in Washington. We need to understand that. He is the King of all the kings of the earth. But is he who he is to me that matters? Who is he to Christians? He's the one that loves us. I love the way John describes that. In his gospel, he would eventually say, greater love is no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then Jesus says, you're my friends. And then going along with this concept of loving us, he died so that we could be freed from our sins by his blood. Beautiful image there in Revelation. Who are those who have come through the tribulation? Those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's taken grandchildren to teach me the importance of love. Not that I didn't love my boys. I loved them. But you know, and all grandparents know this. If you've got grandchildren or great-grandchildren, boy, I want to tell you, those grandkids and great-grandkids are awesome. I mean, every time I go to the store, in fact, it's so funny. My oldest grandson has got used to us visiting in Ohio, and we put different gifts we take to him in the trunk of the car. And so he's learned that presents come from Gigi's trunk. It's the craziest thing in the world. They came down last week. He got out of the car, ran into the house and says, what's in Gigi's trunk? And I'm like, it's not in Gigi's trunk. It's in Gigi's closet, but we'll get it out in a minute. I die for my kids. I die for my grandkids. I probably wouldn't die for most of you. And I don't mean that ugly at all. But Jesus died for us all. And that's what he is to us. And he's made us to be a kingdom and priest. Blake did a beautiful job leading that song by Randy Gill. A song that talks about, as Doc mentioned in his prayer, God making us to be this royal priesthood. Peter calls us that, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. And can I tell you that that royal priesthood has more to do with the future than it does with the present? I mean, are we royal priests now? Of course we are. But it's pointing to something far greater. I mean, we are kings and we are priests and we're going to reign with Jesus forever and ever. And we need to understand what that means. And so John goes back and he grabs some images out of the Old Testament. He goes to Daniel 7:13, one of my favorite texts, of where he says, look, he is coming with the clouds. Beautiful little story here in that in Daniel 7:13, he is coming in the clouds means he's going up to heaven. But what John does is he takes it and he reverses it like the angels do in Acts chapter 1. And he says this same Jesus that's going up in the clouds will return in the clouds. And not only that, but every eye will see him. Zechariah 12:10. Even those who pierced him. And the people of the earth will mourn. But we're not people of the earth. We're people of the New Jerusalem. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the A and the Z. That's what those two words are. It's the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am the A and the Z, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And then he says, I, your brother and companion. I love that phrase there. He said, I'm on Patmos. Patmos was mostly a deserted island, not completely, but mostly. It's where Rome sent people they didn't want to have to mess with anymore. And can I just tell you that this morning, all of us who are here have our own Patmoses. Yours may be marriage problems, family issues, problems with children. It may be your job. With me, I'm finding more and more it's just old age. And I'm very serious about that. Dad used to look at me and say, Dad, you know, I'm getting old. He said, son, you don't know the half of it. And I didn't. But we all have our Patmoses. It may be a health problem. I don't know what yours are, but here's John, and he says, I'm your companion on Patmos. And he says, let me tell you what I'm a companion with. And again, Patmos is located right here just off the coast from Ephesus. He says, and very deserted, very few people live there even to this day. He says, I'm your companion in suffering. To put it simple, as Timothy said, if you're a Christian, if you're a godly person, you're going to endure persecution. Not like they did at this time, which was incredible persecution. But we're still going to be persecuted. But our persecutions are not to compare to the glory that's coming. He goes on, he says, I'm your companion in the kingdom. We've been given this incredible kingdom from God. That's why we're kings and we're priests. And boy, do we need to flesh that out. And he says, but I'm also your companion in patient endurance. I love the way he kind of ends this last text by saying, listen, you need to understand, in God's eyes, a day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. And so just wait. Tomorrow is coming. And so as he begins this section, he says, I was on the Lord's Day. Can you identify with that today? We're on the Lord's Day. He said, I was in the Spirit. I got to tell you, if you didn't participate in singing this morning, you need to examine whether the Spirit's alive in you. Blake, wonderful. Thank you, brother. That was just an awesome period of worship. When Paul describes what it's like to be filled with the Spirit among them, is singing and praising God and thanking God for who he is and what he's done for us. And then he says, and I heard a voice that said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Here's good old John. John's on Patmos, and I'm sure he's thinking, God, is it over for me? I mean, I'm no longer with my brothers and sisters. I'm no longer preaching the truth. I'm exiled to this lonely island out in the Mediterranean. I mean, God, what's the future for me? And God said, boy, have I got one for you. Write it down. And can I tell you that no matter where you are in your life, God has a future for you. It may be a future right here and now, and for a lot of us it is. He's still working. He's not through with us yet. But he also has a future for us on the other side, beyond the journey. For those who have accepted Jesus Christ, had their white linens washed. Of course, they weren't white when they were washed. They were filthy rags, but they were washed in the blood of the Lamb and made whole. And if today you're not a part of God's kingdom, let me tell you, something's coming that's going to be incredible. And we just need to patiently endure until we see the other side of the journey. If you need to join the journey today, why don't you do it right now? As together we stand and sing.